It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it's wild to think that Jesus is saying this about his followers, about his kingdom people who are recognizing him as Lord, that you are the salt of the world, you are the light of the world. This is a role that you have been given. He doesn't say, try to be salt, try to be light. He says, this is you, this is who you are. And these are roles that, as believers, if you're a believer here today, you've been given that role. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And these roles are really, really valuable. They're really important. Just in a little snapshot, what was Jesus talking about when he was calling us salt and light? We'll talk about that through the whole service, but just as a quick snapshot, to be the salt, salt in the ancient times, they didn't have refrigerators yet, and so salt preserved things from decay. And so this is what Jesus' believers and kingdom people are meant to do. They're meant to preserve God's kingdom here on earth and preserve the earth from decay, to keep his ways here on earth. Salt as well, obviously, has a flavor to it. It brings flavor. And we as kingdom people are to be the flavor of God in the world. Light, what light does is it illuminates. As it illuminates, darkness is casted out. And a light is also a guide, right? Jesus was the light of the world, but by extension, we are his followers. So we get that role of being the light here on earth while we're on earth as well. So if you think of a boat that's lost out at sea, we are to be the light. We're to be that lighthouse where we're shining and the boat is brought to shore because of the light. And so it's really important. If we're going to be effective here on earth, we want to do these roles as salt and light well. Can I get an amen? And so let's look at this today. That was a good amen, by the way. Congratulations. Last week it was very. I had to do it twice. It was. I was not convinced the first time, but I'm convinced that you guys want to do a good job in this, and I do too. I really do. Like, if I'm living on earth and if I'm the salt and I'm the light, then that's my purpose. I want to live out that purpose. I want that purpose to run through my veins, right? Even at 6:30 on a Monday morning, I want that purpose. I want to be mindful of that purpose to be as salt and light. And so since we're going to look at how important these roles are, let's also look at how you can lose your effectiveness in these roles. The first thing that Jesus says is if salt loses its saltiness, it's not worth a whole lot, right? How many of you like clearance aisles at Superstore? Or there's a good one at Superstore. There was a good one at Co-op. Now they're with renovations. I don't know where it is anymore. But I'm a sucker for, maybe it's the Mennonite in me, but I'm a sucker for clearance aisles. When there's that yellow sticker on a food item, I'm like, oh boy, here we go. It's on clearance. The only problem is when something's like 75% off, like it can be almost completely useless, and I still buy it because I'm just saving so much money, right? And I bring that home and I show Valerie, look what I got, it was 75% off. And then Valerie's like, yeah, we don't really need that. And I'm like, yeah, you're kind of right, but it was so cheap. But I would hope if I would go to Co-op or Superstore and I would see flavorless salt, even if it was 99% off, I hope I would have the self-control not to buy it. Because it's of no use. What is flavorless salt doing in your cupboard? And this is what Jesus was saying. If you're salt and you've lost your distinctive flavor, you're just dirt. You're meant to be thrown out, right? You have no value or use anymore. As Jesus' kingdom people, we are to be salt. We're to taste different. We are to be distinct. We are to stand out. Again, we're to be the flavor of God here on earth. And so the Christian life is learning, what does it mean to live that way? Look at the Beatitudes. How do I embody these things so I'm so different from the ways of the world, and I'm so different as a kingdom liver that a kingdom liver that I taste different. That when people see my love and see my speech and see the way that I handle business and my integrity, I'm different to the world. And this is what we need to do. We are to embody the way of God, ways of God's kingdom, so people can experience God through our lives. That's what that verse said at the end. When people see your good works, they give glory to your Father in heaven. Young people, anyone graduated this last week or month? No graduations. Some are getting close, maybe. But young people, I just encourage you. There's a lot of really neat jobs out there and a lot of things to aspire to. And you should aspire to those things. Aspire to be teachers and doctors and business people and all of that. But the ultimate goal of your life, if it doesn't bring glory to God, I would say it's of no use. You can accomplish so many great things, but the ultimate goal of your life is that people would see your good deeds and see God through your life. That's the highest goal. That's the highest goal that we can ever live our lives for. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter here because I think it fits perfectly well into this message. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles." Again, we as kingdom living people, we're foreigners and exiles here on earth, right? Isn't that a profound statement? You don't belong here. As a Christian, it could say Canada on your passport. It can say another country on your passport. But you have an identity that actually rules above that. You're a citizen of heaven, right? And as a citizen of heaven, not living in heaven, in the fullness of the kingdom of God, you're always going to be a foreigner and exile here on earth. Always. So Peter was reminding the church of that fact. "I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong," and this could happen, right? You could live a life of love, you can hold truth to the word of God and still be accused of wrong. That can happen, right? But embody such a good life that though people, they may call you intolerant or they may call you something, they also may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. That's something that can happen through your life. I want you to think of that. That's something that can happen in your workplace. That's something that can happen in your family. That's something that can happen in your community. That's amazing. I think that's so cool that the way I live my life, if I'm truly salt, if I'm truly light here on earth, I might be accused of doing wrong, but people can still see God through my life. And that's the ultimate call that we have as a believer. It's to be the salt and to be the light. And today, I really want to look at four people who did an incredible job of being the salt and light in the situation that they were given. Let's go back to the year 586 BC. That was a significant date to the nation of Israel because what happened in 586 is Babylon invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They destroyed and burnt the temple. It was, people will call it the worst day in the history of the country because their temple was destroyed. And what happened was Babylon came in and they then destroyed Israel. And now they took the Israelites out of Israel. And their next plan, when a nation comes in and invades another nation, their next plan will not just often be to destroy the people, but to use the people to build the kingdom of Babylon. And that's what Babylon wanted to do. They took the Israelites out of Israel, but now they had this other task. We need to take Israel out of the Israelites. We need to assimilate them into our culture. So they're not Israelites anymore. They become Babylonians. And then they serve our country and our kingdom will grow and prosper because of that. So in Daniel 1, it says this, "Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four young men chosen all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff renamed them with these Babylonian names. Daniel was Belshazzar. Hananiah was Shadrach. Mishael was Meshach. And Azariah was Abednego. Do you see what Babylon is even doing with their names? Their names are pointing to the God of Israel. They take them out of the land of Israel and they say, even your name is going to change. It's going to point to our gods now. So again, everything that Babylon is doing is trying to teach them to think, talk, look, behave like a Babylonian. And so these four young men, their identities of their names were taken, given Babylonian names. They were put in a Babylonian school for around 3 years where they would learn all about the Babylonian language to, again, speak like a Babylonian. They would learn about the Babylonian gods to worship like a Babylonian. They would learn about the ways of the kingdom of Babylon so that, again, they would become really Babylonian. But verse 8, I love the start there. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chiefs of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. And these four young men were just an incredible testimony of being determined. No, I'm not going to succumb to the pressure of Babylon. I'm not going to conform to the ways of Babylon. I'm going to live in Babylon, serve Babylon, but I'm going to be distinct. I'm going to be different. And so to do that, if we are going to live on earth and be a citizen of heaven, we have to do the same, right? You have to be determined not to defile yourself. You have to walk this fine line of how do I love and serve this kingdom that I'm living in, but be distinct from it. Again, their calling wasn't just to get close to the king, and by the time Daniel got close to the king, then he slit Nebuchadnezzar's throat, and all right, here we go. It's on. Their calling was actually from Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them, hey, seek the shalom of Babylon. Seek the shalom of the city that you're living in. Isn't that wild? So seek the shalom and the benefit of where you're living, but yet at the same time, know that you are not Babylonian. You are serving a higher king. And so, again, you see this tension. How do I serve Babylon but be faithful and salt and light while I'm here? And so we, in the same way, we need to know where is that line? Where is that line of where I say, hey, no, I can't be involved in this? And then instead of, you know, often sometimes when we have to make a stand for our faith, we just post it on Facebook. Daniel didn't do that. He was respectful. He said, hey, give me vegetables. Give me vegetables, and then we'll see what happens. And I think as kingdom people, we have the same job, right? How do we live on earth, in Canada, with our passport stamped with Canada, but be a kingdom person? How do we serve Canada and seek the shalom of Canada while being distinct as salt and light here? And I think their testimony is amazing. And so we see later that Daniel, they keep serving the king, and he keeps being faithful in the palace. We'll pick it up in Daniel 6. It says, now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Isn't this awesome? Daniel's serving. He's being faithful to God. In no way is he compromising his faith. But yet he is serving so well, and he's blessed by God in that he's now going to be set over the whole kingdom. Well, then his co-workers are not very happy with that, right? So the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. They were like, we're going to get this guy. This guy, there's something crooked in the way that he's doing business. We'll find it. And it says they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. Isn't that amazing? Daniel is here. He's in Babylon, serving Babylon, not conforming to the ways of Babylon, but serving faithfully. Even though, again, Babylon is this really horrible nation, killing young babies. this probably even cost Daniel his family. Most scholars would say that because he had such a high ranking with the king, he probably would have been castrated because he was so close to the king. So here you have Daniel just faithfully serving while being dedicated to God first and foremost. What a beautiful testimony. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy, it says. So they concluded our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So they knew where to get Daniel, right? This was a man of integrity. This is a man of love and the way that he was faithfully serving. So, but they knew that God was number one, right? They knew that, hey, if we can outlaw worship or outlaw prayer, Daniel will not follow that decree because Daniel has one God who is Yahweh, right? And so you know the story. They outlaw prayer to trap Daniel. And it says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So you know the story. They throw him in the lion's den, but God protects him. But there's two powerful, powerful things that I want to take from this passage here today that I think in our lives, they translate so well. The first thing is that Daniel opened his windows and he pointed himself towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he did this. Why was he doing that, right? Why was he pointing himself towards Jerusalem? He was reminding himself that he wasn't Babylonian, right? He's waking up. He's being on time for work. He's serving the king. He's in this really crooked and evil nation of Babylon. Like they are twisted. If you look into Babylon, it was But he's serving there daily. And so daily, three times a day, he opens his window, he points himself towards Jerusalem, and he's reminding himself, I'm not Babylonian. This is not my nation. This is not my kingdom. I am an Israelite. Those are my ways. These are not my ways. He was reminding himself where he was from. He was reminding himself that even though I'm here, those are my values. That's my king. That's who I live for and what I live like. And isn't that, I think, so important for us today? If we're going to live on earth, but truly be a citizen of heaven, we need to set our eyes on the kingdom of heaven. Says that in Colossians, set your mind on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. If our mind is not set on things above, then we won't embody kingdom ways. We'll look at our culture and eventually conform to the ways of our culture. And so again, we in the same way need to take these times where we point ourselves towards heaven and we say, that's where I'm from. I'm a kingdom of heaven person. And whatever that looks like in your life, I encourage you that actually looks like something. Three times a day, Daniel chose to have these times where he prayed. And so I don't know if you could do this at your workplace, if you have a 15-minute break, point yourself to heaven, if there's a day where you're surrounded by negativity and complaining and you need to say, God, you know, help me. That's what it says at the end that Daniel was doing during this time. God, help. And three times a day, I think we need to do the same thing. Maybe not three, maybe it's seven or whatever, but we need to do this in our lives too. We need to point our eyes toward heaven and say, I am a kingdom of heaven person. Help, God. Help, because this is difficult, right? Do you ever feel that it's difficult in your workplace to be a kingdom of heaven person? You ever feel that it's difficult in your family to be a kingdom of heaven person? Depending on what family context you have, right? Difficult with your friends to be a kingdom of heaven person? There's different scenarios where, it's difficult to respond in love. It's difficult to forgive. It's difficult to live a life of integrity when you're not surrounded by that, right? So I need to take these times of looking to heaven and say, God, help me. I'm reminding myself that I don't belong here. I'm reminding myself that I'm an exile here on earth, right? So we need to do the same. The second thing that really stands out to me is that Daniel swung the door open. And this is where it's like, Daniel, just keep the door shut, right? No one will see and you'll be safe. You'll be able to pray. But Daniel swung the door open. And I think that's a beautiful picture of how our light, again, is meant to be put on a stand. Jesus says this, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, right? If you did that, if I had you over at my house and I had one light, you know, like back in the day, you would light an oil lamp and that would give light to the house. If I had you over to my house and I lit one light and it's giving light to that room and then I put it under a basket, you'd be very confused, right? Be like, what did you do that for? Like, it's not lighting anything up anymore. And again, in the same way, we need to not have a closed window faith or a covered up faith, but a faith that shines boldly. We need a faith that shines boldly. We're not to be a Christian that's under a cover, under a basket. In your workplaces, you don't have to be an undercover Christian, right? Sometimes it's tempting. I'll be undercover. No one will know what I stand for, what I believe, and then one day they'll find out. You don't have to be an undercover Christian, especially if you're living that life of being salt and light and looking and loving like Jesus. In both my previous workplaces before I worked at GMC, I never had the option of living undercover. I just never had that option because people would ask, you know, who are you? And you know, what are you aspiring to in your life? And I would just say, well, right now I'm in Bible school and I just have this job and I'm, you know, studying to become a pastor. So right there immediately, they know what I'm about. They know what I'm like. And I can't hide anymore, right? But actually, it was kind of a good thing. Some of them joked with me and called me like priest or pastor, kind of as a joke. But it was a good thing. And it helped me to say, okay, God, I'm on display. People know who I am, what I stand for. Let me love like Jesus. Let me have such a good attitude. Let me live such a good life among them that though they might call me names, though they might accuse me, they could see God through my life. And in both of these opportunities, and I'm taking zero credit for this, but in both these opportunities, there was testimonies of people coming to the Lord. And to me, again, I don't say that I have anything involved in doing that. It's all God, right? Because he leads people to himself. But we get to be involved in that. And that's special. We get to be involved in people seeing God through the way we love. That's amazing. How amazing is it that we get to be salt and light? And we live in this nation, and you've probably heard it before, you've probably seen it, but our nation is now called a post-Christian nation, and many of the values of our nation are drifting from godly values. So we're in this place where there could be a time where some kind of persecution may come. But persecution has never stopped the kingdom of God. Actually, right now where the church is growing, it's pretty much only in the places where persecution is active, really. Think about this too. When Jesus came to earth, he didn't come at a time of really religious freedom. When he was about Galilee and Jerusalem, they were dominated by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was just about to be at its peak power. It probably reached its peak power 100 years after his birth. Jesus, why would you pick that time to come? Well, persecution would never can extinguish his light, right? It says in John 1:5, light shines in darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. And so the followers of Jesus who lived in the Roman Empire, they just started this, not this revolt, but this revolution of love and of charity. There's different quotes from different emperors that are saying, like, Christians, they're loving the poor so much better than us. Like, this is, people are going to follow their ways. They're so upstanding. They're so loving. Like, this, what are we going to do to stop them? And different emperors tried to stop them as well. And this is where, the emperor, the Roman emperor during the time, he decided to kill Christians publicly and feed them to the lions. He didn't learn from the story of Daniel and the lions then that it doesn't work to feed Christians to the lions to destroy Christianity. But he fed these Christians to the lions, and what these Christians did was they died with this expectation and this hope of seeing God. They died with peace, and their faith was put on display, and people saw that, and they were like, what are these people believing? Like, how do these people die that way with dignity and hope and expectation as they're being destroyed? Look at this quote from Ignatius, an early church father. He said, right before he was fed to the lions, this is what he wrote to his fellow believers. Nearness to the sword is nearness to God. To be among the wild beasts is to be in the arms of God. Only let it be in the name of Jesus Christ. I endure all things that I may suffer together with him, since he who became perfect man strengthens me. So again, you put a man's faith like that on display, that's going to shine. And so persecution didn't stop Christianity. It actually provided this platform for his light and faith to be put on display. And so again, we might live in a time where some kind of persecution may come. But keep in mind that just a couple of verses previous to the salt and light, Jesus said, well, you're blessed. You're blessed for that. You get to join into the sufferings of Christ, and that's actually it's a blessing. It's a blessing to be able to be counted worthy to be joined in that. And also, I just want to say right now, we are not a nation of being persecuted, but there are millions and millions of Christians around the world that are right now dying for their faith. I just saw a YouTube video of the church in North Korea. It's exploding. But as it's exploding, Christians are literally being slaughtered for their faith. So right now, while we do have religious freedom in this country, let's be grateful for it. But also, not just be grateful, but also join with our brothers and sisters around the world who are in deep persecution. We have to also keep in mind that despite the efforts of Babylon to conform the Israelites, it was actually during that time of exile that people will say the Jewish identity grew and was strengthened. Isn't that wild? See, Israel had already lived in compromise. Israel had already lost its saltiness, and God was sending prophet and prophet to say, hey, repent, repent, repent. And they would not listen. They just wouldn't listen. And so God allowed Babylon to come in and bring them into exile, but there was a faithful remnant of people who were truly the salt and light. And because of the faithfulness of people like Daniel and also those that we don't see written in the Bible, because of them, the identity of the Jewish people was strengthened during this time of being in Babylon. Isn't that wild? We can thrive in exile. Even though we're out of place, even though we stand out, even though the way of the world is different than our way, we can still thrive because God is going to keep us. Right? And so as I look at closing today, I want to ask us a question, and I'm going to give us some points of how to do this, but I also want you to take this question and to really examine your life, examine the different situations in your life. The question is, how do we live as salt and light in our culture today? That's a big question. Right? Or how do you live a salt and light in your workplace today? How do you live a salt and light in your city? How do you live a salt and light in your family? The first thing, if we want to be salt and light, we have to keep in mind that we can't conform. We can't conform, right, to the ways of the world. We have to remember where our citizenship is. And just because, you know, it's the 21st century, and there are certain things that are accepted in this culture today, there are certain places where we have to say, no, that's not the ways of God, because God's morality doesn't change, right? And so we need to be faithful to the ways of God. I love what what the angel of the Lord said to Joshua as he was starting his conquest. He said, don't turn to the right and to the left. Meditate on my laws day and night. Day and night, we need to meditate on the laws so that we are, again, embodying God's ways and shining the light of Christ, not reflecting the way of the world in hopes to fit in. We are meant to shine, right? We're not meant to fit in. We're meant to embody the ways of God and the love of God. That's just different. If we also want to not conform, you need to find times where you point yourself to Jerusalem like Daniel did. You have to find those times. If you don't have an active prayer life with God, I don't know how you're going to truly be a kingdom of heaven person, right? Daniel needed to ask for God's help. Daniel needed to take those times to point himself to Jerusalem, to remind himself of who he truly was. And we need to do the same. If we're not living this intimate relationship with God, we're connected to him in prayer, we will end up conforming to the world around us, right? Instead of being transformed by the Spirit of God from the inside. So we need to take those times of pointing ourselves towards Jerusalem. If we want to live as salt and light in our culture today, we can't cover our light. Some days I want to cover my light, right? Some days it's like, oh, I just want to blend in. I don't want to, like it's God, like at my workplace today or in Superstore, oh, I don't want to pray for that person. Or you know what I mean? I just want to blend in, but I'm called to shine, right? I'm called to have my love put on display where it's seen. People need to see our light, right? So we don't live our life just hidden. Our light needs to shine for all to see. So there's different moments where I want to cover my light. I just want to, yeah, let's just do that. But I'm not called to. I'm called to shine. And when people see our light, they come to God, right? And so this is why it's such an important thing that we don't cover our light, we shine. We also don't cower. We're not afraid. Again, sometimes when you shine and you even love people, it's not accepted or people don't respond in love back. But we're not meant to cower no matter what happens. The author of Hebrews wrote this to the early church. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. Verse 39, we don't belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. So again, because we're kingdom of heaven people, we can have this confidence that no matter even what happens here on earth, no matter what happens if we choose to just stand up for what we believe in, we have this unshakable hope and this unshakable kingdom that we're promised by God. And so because of that, we're not called to shrink back. If we want to live as salt and light in our culture today, we don't cut ties and withdraw from the world, right? You see that temptation, man, this world's so messed up. It's so evil. Let's just get away from it all, right? There I'll be able to follow God properly. And it would be pretty cool if, you know, if we did that. And, you know, maybe GMC could buy an island out there somewhere. There's probably some islands for sale. And we could find an island somewhere in the Bahamas. We could buy that island and we all just go and live on that island. We have church every day. We read the Bible every day. We don't watch the news anymore. We just have this beautiful culture where we serve God together and we're away from the corruption of the world. Wouldn't that be cool? In some ways, it would be kind of cool. But if we're to be the salt of the earth, and salt preserves from decay, it has to be on the earth, right? If salt is going to all gather in a corner, how is it preserving anything from decay? It's not. If we're to be the light of the world and we just have this one place that's shining, we're not shining in darkness like we're called to do anymore, right? And our effectiveness is gone. If that's what God wanted, if God wanted us to withdraw from the world, when you would become saved, he would suck you up, right? You would hear that as soon as you gave your life to God. You're in heaven. Oh, wow, you're in heaven now where you can worship God perfectly and you're away from the corruption of the world. Wonderful. But that's not what God wants. He wants you here. He wants you with people who are hard to get along with. He wants you amongst the nation that isn't following God because you're the salt and light amongst these people, right? Look what Jesus prayed. And this was a prayer. Jesus said this, I'm praying this for my disciples and all that would believe after. So that's us too. And he says this, I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us here. He wants us living in Babylon, but he wants us distinct and salt and light and kept away from the evil one. Next point, if we want to be salt and light in our culture today, we must not contest and war against the people of the world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, right? And so many times I think we forget this. We bicker and fight amongst each other as Christians, and we gossip against each other. And with the world, we just kind of, they're the enemy now, right? No, we're fight. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of the dark world, right? We're here to hate the world, fight Satan, and love the people of the world, right? So we have to remember this. Where is the fight, and not fight the wrong fight and fight against ourselves? We're not called to callous our hearts against the people of the world. Sometimes that can be easy, right? To callous your heart against people. Oh, they hurt me. Oh, they're crooked and they're evil. We have to look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus left his throne in heaven. He came down and he lived amongst people who accused him, rejected him, and killed him. And he laid down his life. And he loved these people. This is what a kingdom living person is all about. And Jesus, when he says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. This is what we're called to do, to lay down our lives for each other and lay down our lives for the people of the world. To always respond in love. And when that happens, people will again see the light shining through us. On the cross, after Jesus died, this is where the Roman soldiers saw the deity of Jesus. Jesus died and he was probably just watching the way Jesus was conducting himself, watching that as they divvied up his clothing and they mocked him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when he died, the Roman soldier says, this is God. Surely this must be the Son of God, right? It's that laid down kind of love that speaks volumes. And so again, we cannot callous our hearts against the people of the world. We are here to love people. We are here to be the salt and light. If we want to be the salt and light here on earth, we have to remember that and keep in mind that complaining about the darkness is not the solution. Complaining about the darkness is not the solution. Look what it says in Philippians. This is wild. This verse is really challenging me. It's like one of those verses you read and you're like, oh, that's tough. Help me, Lord. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's tough. How many of you want to say like, yeah, that is tough. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Then you will shine. This is such a beautiful verse because it's like, hey, when we're distinct like this, when we're different than everyone else, this is where we can shine. And sometimes, if I'm honest, we do a lot more praying about our world or complaining about our world than praying for our world. Amen? Last week when I was prepping my sermon to preach this in Winkler, I turned out off all the lights in my basement, so it was relatively dark. It was during the day, so it wasn't like super dark. And I just started to complain. I started to complain about how dark it was. And I complained for a good couple minutes. And I would just say things like, man, it's dark in here. Oh, it's so dark. This darkness is so bad. Like, I can barely see where I'm walking. Like, Like, why is this place so dark? And I complained, I complained, I complained, and not at one point did it get lighter outside or inside where I was. It didn't work. I tried and tried. And so until I turned the lights on, that's where the difference was made. So again, we as believers, we are living in Canada where we're in a sense, it's not nearly as bad as Babylon. Again, by the way, Babylon is really crooked. But in a sense, we are exiles here, right? We are different. We are distinct. And I just really encourage you, we can complain about our nation. We can say, oh, this is bad, and this is bad, and this is bad, and But we're called not to just be complainers, but to be people that pray and be people that are part of the solution to shine, right? If there's darkness around us and we're surrounded by this, this is where we are called to be the salt and light. God has planted you here to be the salt and light. God has planted you in your workplace, in your family, to be the salt and light where you are. I really believe that he has you right where he wants you. Right where he wants you. And as you point yourself to Jerusalem, he'll give you he'll strengthen you. He'll give you the grace to shine. And I just want to finish the end of the verse here. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Can we stand and pray? Yeah, God, I thank you for just the incredible calling that we have to be the salt and light here on earth.